the story of David and Goliath. Not necessarily wrong things, but yet not the meaning of this passage. It's certainly one that many people look to instill hope. Hope for the underdog. I think it's endeared itself to so many of us because that's how we face this world many times, as an underdog. The odds are stacked against us, and so we draw great inspiration from this story. How to overcome the giants, this scene from David's life, this familiar scene. And as we do so, I pray the Lord will make it fresh to us again. I think that's one of the things we always have to be on guard about when we come to the Bible, especially those of us who maybe have grown up in the church or we've read much of the Bible, studied a lot about the Bible, these stories that we just know quite well, that we grow comfortable with them. And in growing comfortable with them, we handle them not as carefully as we should, a little more casually than we should, and we can miss what it is that the Lord would have us to learn and wants us to know. So I pray the Lord will help us with that tonight. So I would read the entire chapter for us, but instead of doing it in one time, we'll work our way through it because there's three scenes in the story of David and Goliath. And I'm just going to name the scenes in a pretty easy way for us to remember them, and we'll walk through the scenes and then give some application of it at the end and a little bit as we go. But scene one is what I've simply labeled the show-off, and we'll see that in a moment. Scene two is the middle part of the chapter, and it's just what I've labeled the show-up. And then the last scene is what you might expect, the showdown. So we have the show-off, the show-up, and the showdown. So pretty easy to hold on to, hopefully. So let's look into the Word tonight. We'll start with the first scene, the show-off, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's Word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Let me just pause right here and give us some background. So in the Old Testament, in many ways, the Philistines were the ever-present enemies of God's people. And their ire against the Israelites could certainly be understood because as God gave them the land that they possessed, the Philistines were driven from it, but not entirely. And you remember that was the command that God gave his people, as you go in to possess this land that I'm giving you, drive the inhabitants out. Let's do away with them. And ultimately, they did not follow that command entirely. And as a result, there were ongoing skirmishes, feuds, and fights, and the Philistines were always kind of at center stage with that, with the people of God. And once again, they have gathered their armies for battle. And the text tells us in verse 1 that location, they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered. And just a reminder here, Saul at this time is reigning as king of Israel. However, the Lord has rejected him. Saul has refused the ways of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. And the Lord has now chosen David to be his king over his people. And what we didn't look at last Wednesday in 1 Samuel 16, after the story of Samuel anointing David, is that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, let me just unpack that as quick as I can, because we hear that, and that can make us kind of uneasy, because we think of the Holy Spirit, and I think it would be a pretty frightening thing for us to contemplate the Holy Spirit departing from us, leaving us. But I would remind you that this is in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we live under the new covenant, what Christ has accomplished in his life, his death, his resurrection. And in that new covenant, by the salvation that we find in him, we are baptized into new life by the Holy Spirit. And then we become the temple of God with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In the Old Testament, what we read about so often is the Holy Spirit coming upon someone. It was a equipping for a particular role or function or service. And in the case of Saul, it was for him to serve as king. And now the Lord has removed his hand, his spirit from him. He has rejected him. And so Saul, however, is still in that position. He's gathered with the men of Israel back in verse 2, and they are encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So you've got these two armies facing off. Verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, seen as the show-off, because this champion of the Philistines, Goliath, is about to show off. And certainly he is a big show to see. We're given here his dimensions. He's 6 cubits and a span. There's some debate over exactly what that measures out to, but you'll read most commentators say it's somewhere between 9 foot 6, maybe 9 feet 9 inches. And then some say it goes even up to 11, maybe 11 and a half feet. He's a really big dude, all right? Really big guy. And he has a helmet of bronze on his head, and he's armed with a coat of mail. This would have been a protective armor that would cover him from the shoulders down to his thighs. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So again, converting these measurements, approximately, the coat of armor that he wore weighed over 100 pounds, maybe 150 pounds even. So he's carrying quite a bit of weight, but as big as he is, that's certainly not a concern of his. The spearhead that he throws weighs 15 to 25 pounds. So he is arrayed in some heavy armor, and he has a heavy piece of artillery to use as well. So the writer here is giving us this description of Goliath. He's detailing his appearance for us. But then he moves from that, and he then begins to describe his arrogance. He tells us that he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, verse 8, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Who do you think you are? And how do you think you stand a chance against me? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we have the show-off. This champion of Gath, Goliath is his name. Interestingly, his name means soothsayer. One who would perhaps deal with the occult, magic, fortune-telling. And I think that's an important piece of information for us to at least consider, because as this scene unfolds, as this fight soon happens, we learn that the showdown is in fact bigger than just this giant and David. There's a clash going on here that goes beyond just this large specimen of a man and this shepherd boy who has shown up to the scene. Ultimately, as Goliath stands upon the hillside, showing off his physique and boasting of his challenge, none in Israel are up to it, not even Saul. And do you remember the description of Saul that I shared with you last week, why he was chosen by the people to be their king? Because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else among Israel. He was the biggest that they had. And now here he is, the most apt, physically perhaps the most able, to defend his people, to fulfill the function of a king as a protector, and he's cowering out of sight. I think that tells us a lot about him, but ultimately I think it speaks to the state that we know that he is now in, that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. And when the Spirit of the Lord is not with you, there's no courage to stand. All is fearful and frightful. Before we move on to the second scene, I would draw your attention to how this chapter opens. As we look at this first scene, these first 11 verses, the majority of it, as we began with verse 4 through verse 11, the majority of this opening scene is given to the description of Goliath. What he looks like and what he is saying. And I think that's telling as well as the author is putting this story together. He's focusing in on the appearance, the arrogance of this foe of Israel. But that comes immediately on the heels of God anointing David as king, in which he told Samuel, his prophet, I don't care about the appearance of a man. I don't look on the external. I look at what's going on in the heart. And so it's almost as if the narrator, the author of the text, is wanting to see if we've learned anything yet. Or are we going to be drawn in with Saul and the men of Israel by the appearance and the arrogance of this great giant who is taunting the people of God? Or are we going to remember that God doesn't look at the outside? God's concerned with what's on the inside. We must remember what God focuses on. So that's the first scene, the show-off, Goliath, the champion of Gath. And then we come to the second scene. Again, I labeled it simply the show-up, because it's in this scene that David now appears. Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went up to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Aminadab, and the third, Shema. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Now, don't miss what's happening here. Let's read our Bibles carefully. Let's take note of how the author is arranging his material. He began the chapter with this description of this great Hulk. And now he gives us a description of David. And we know that he's doing this intentionally because in chapter 16, we've already been told the house that David comes from. We've already been told that David has some older brothers. We already have this introduction of who David is and the fact that he's a shepherd out in the field. But intentionally, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author is setting David up in contrast to this giant. He's wanting us to see these two side by side. Externally, we would begin to think that David is absolutely no match for Goliath. In fact, David's not even the best in his household to face this giant. His 3 oldest brothers are in the army. They're soldiers, and David is nothing but a shepherd. He's out in the field with the sheep. What good could he possibly do? In the midst of all of that, we come to verse 16, and we're told that the giant, Goliath, has gone on with his bravado, his taunt, over Israel and its army for 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening. He comes out and says, let's not go all out in war. Y'all just pick somebody to come against me, and we'll go one-on-one, and whoever wins settles it. 40 days, morning and evening, the challenge was issued, and day after day, no one took him up on it. Verse 17, Jesse, so we're transported to Bethlehem now. We're shifting scenes. We're not at the battle location. We're back in the house of Jesse. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So in essence, this is what's happening. Daddy Jesse makes a big lunchable for his 3 oldest sons in the army of Saul. And he calls David in from the field and says, hey, I want you to take these lunchables and I've got some extra cheese here. I want you to give it to the guy that's the commander of their thousand, trying to maybe earn a little favor. Don't put them in the heat of the fight. Look out for my boys. And just go and see how they're doing. I want you to just go and check on them. So David takes the snack pack and off he goes. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So we're transported back to where we began the chapter. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came, and as he came to the encampment, as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Let me just draw a little quick application out of this. A lot of times we go through life dealing with the monotony. We've talked about that in Ecclesiastes, haven't we? The cycle of life, the mundane things in life, the seemingly insignificant things of life. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with the insignificant in your life. Don't ever think that God isn't taking the mundane things in your life and arranging them and ordering them so that his plans and purposes will be accomplished in your life. God works in the mundane. We always want to think about the miraculous, the majestic, the miracle. We want a sign. His providence is over all. Even the mundane, even the ordinary, something that's not out of the way. God is in that detail. That's what he's doing here in David's life. David's dad was just concerned about his boys. Just had him a little lunch that he wanted to get to them. And says, David, I want you to take it there. It's on nobody's radar, but as David goes to take this insignificant meal, as it seems, to his brothers to kind of figure out what's going on, to give a report back to dad, all of a sudden he is drawn into something bigger than he could ever imagine. Because it's in this moment that the people of Israel are soon to recognize there's something different about this shepherd boy. There's something different about this guy. God's got something going on in his life, and it all came out of the mundane, the insignificant. God works sometimes. We see that even in the life of Saul. If we go back a few chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 9, as Saul is being chosen as king, it's missing donkeys of his daddy who lead to Saul encountering Samuel and the Lord saying, that's him. I mean, Saul goes on a countrywide chase trying to find donkeys that have escaped, and God uses that so Samuel will know this is the guy who's going to be their king. The mundane. God uses those things in our life to accomplish his purposes. David ultimately is there, has the snacks, and in the midst of finding his brothers, he hears the taunt of the giant. Verse 24, this brings us into really the heart of the passage. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul has put together an incentive package, benefits, to try to find the one who will stand against Goliath. You get his daughter. We're going to find out later on in the life of David, that's not quite the bargain you think it might be. You get his daughter, you get great riches, and you get tax exemption. I don't know. But ultimately, Everyone, all of this, says to the men who were by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now, if we just read that, you kind of scratch your head. Why is David asking this question? Because we were just told what would be done for the man who dealt with the Philistine, who dealt with Goliath, right? So I think that clues us in how we need to hear David make that question, state that question, if I could put it that way. It's almost as if David is shocked. You mean they're trying to entice you to go and do this? They're trying to sweeten the pot for you to stand up against this giant of a man who is defying Israel and the God of Israel? It's almost like David is just startled, like he's taken aback. What do you mean there's got to be an offer for this? And we know that because of the next thing that comes from his mouth. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" These are the first words of David recorded in the scripture. And again, it's as if the author is peeling back the torso of David so we can actually see into his heart, and we see what is consuming his heart, that he is a man after God's own heart. David's saying, "Why do I need something to go after this guy? This is the guy who is defying the living God, the true God. Why wouldn't I want to stand up to him?" People answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." It's almost as if like these guys who were cowering in the back simply can't get what's going on. They can't get what David is really all about. And that comes to light as now his eldest brother confronts him. David's heart is all about defending God's glory. It's all about recognizing the glory of God and not wanting to see that defamed, devalued, not wanting to see it marred. His heart is set on the Lord. We come to it's interesting. David is now there, and we come to the showdown. And what's interesting in the story of David and Goliath, that while that is the climactic fight, it's just one of three that happens in the text. There are actually three conflicts that now unfold with David. The first is here, beginning in verse 28, goes through verse 30. It's David facing off with his brother, Eliab. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Can't you just hear the big brother's tone in this? "Those few sheep in the wilderness. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. So David's heart is set on the glory of God, and he's put off that this giant would defy the living concern take shape. Goliath, in some ways, is a picture not just of an enemy of Israel, but an enemy of all things against God. Of evil itself, that which would attack the glory of God, would rob the glory of God. And David is saying, why would we not stand up against this? And as David begins to take action, isn't it interesting that it's not another Philistine who stands to speak against him, but that it's his own brother, another Israelite? David, you're out of hand. You don't even know what you're doing. You shouldn't even be here. Eliab is mirroring what we've seen in Saul, what we've seen in Goliath. His words are, or revealing his heart, and that it's not set on the glory of God as David's is. He first has to deal with his brother, and then we come to his conflict with Saul, verses 31 through 40. When the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. For your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." You hear David's heart again? It's for the living God. He is defying the people of the true God, the people in whom God has set his glory and set his affections upon. And David's saying, who are we to let this Philistine speak against that? Saul says, "You can't do this. You're just a kid. This guy's a warrior from the day he's been born." But David relays to Saul his confidence in God. He says, "I remember in the field as a shepherd. I've dealt with lions. I've dealt with bears." He says, "I've struck them down, and I'll do the same to this Philistine." David concluded, verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." I think it's always good that we look back in faith. As we look back in faith at what God has done and how he's been faithful over our lives, that helps us look forward in faith, yes, but also to live in faith. We talk about looking back and we talk about looking forward, but we've got to remember we're living in the present. And David is presently facing a giant. And as he looks back, he's drawing from past experiences of how God has proven his faithfulness to compel him to stand when no others will. And I find it ironic what Saul says to David after hearing this. "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" The second half of 1 Samuel 16 opens, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And Saul is now saying to David, "May the Lord be with you." Seems to me that Saul has understood that the Lord is no longer with him. And in some capacity, he has understood that unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor to build it labor in vain. That apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. So may the Lord be with you. Saul concocts a plan. He wants to put David in his armor, verse 38. Put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothe him with a coat of mail, strapped his sword over his armor. What does that remind us of? The description of Goliath at the beginning of the chapter. You need to look like him. You need to be like him. Listen to me. As the people of God, we'll never defeat the world when we try to be like the world and look like the world and do like the world. Saul says, you got to get dressed up for this thing. You got to look like a warrior going out there. Puts him in garb so he looks like a soldier, so he looks like Goliath. David tried and he tried to go in vain, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. God God didn't necessarily want a soldier. He just wanted a shepherd. God wanted David to be just what he was. We'll get ourselves in a lot of trouble sometimes in our Christian walk when we try to become what we're not. Be what you are in the Lord. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to be like someone else. Be who you are. That's how the Lord has made you, and that's how the Lord will use you. David was a shepherd. He took his staff and his sling and his shepherd's pouch, and he approached the Philistine. And we come to the final conflict, the showdown with Goliath. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you came to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put up his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. All right, something about Old Testament narratives that you want to keep in mind as you read. Pay attention to the space that the author uses when he's writing. And what I mean by that is look at how many words he uses to tell you something. And in this particular scene of David and Goliath, the final conflict in the chapter, the actual fight is relatively short in terms of space, isn't it? I mean, it's just verse 48 and 49. Two verses, and the whole thing is over and done with. The Philistine runs towards David. David runs towards the Philistine. David pulls out a rock. David slings a rock. Down goes the giant. Two verses, that's it. But leading up to that, from verse 41 all the way through verse 47, we have the back and forth. So the emphasis is not on the slinging of the stone, but what he really wants us to understand is the words that are being said, because in that we begin to unpack the meaning of this conflict. Again, that it's not just a slingshot bringing down a giant. It's not just an underdog toppling a formidable foe. What we have here is one who would defy God and one who would stand firm in God. In the words of the Philistine, in the words of Goliath, we hear him cursing and calling down, calling out the people of God, speaking against the glory of God. And David, in his words, which I love how he does it, he gives it right back to him just as good as Goliath gave it to him, didn't he? I mean, he told Goliath, "All right, little dude, the birds are going to be picking your bones when this thing is all over with." And David says, "That's what you think. Not only are they going to pick your bones, they're going to pick everybody's bones on that side." He's giving it right back to him. I think there's something we can learn from that a little bit. I'm not saying we go out and pick fights. I'm not saying we're ugly with our words. But, you know, we can toe the line as Christians if we have to. If possible, live at peace with all men, Paul says. If possible. Sometimes I think there's hard things that we need to say, and the world needs to hear those things sometimes. We speak the truth, we speak it in love, yes. David here says, nope. The dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day will be given to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. So what we have unfolding here is not a simple conflict between opposing armies, but it's a conflict between worldviews. Those who say there is no God, and those who say the Lord is God. And ultimately, the one who has faith in God is the one who comes out prevailing. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Why does the author bring that out? Well, because of what David said in verse 47, the Lord does not save with sword and spear. He's wanting us to understand that this wasn't something that David did. This was something the Lord did. That's where David's confidence was. That's where his faith was placed, in the Lord. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shoreim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Again, God is using this moment in David's life to make him known to his people. What's interesting about David, and we'll see it over and over again in his life, is that he's learned to patiently wait on God to bring him to these moments. David was anointed king by Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, but it'll be nearly three decades before he ever sits upon the throne. And in that, he is just patiently allowing God to lead, to direct, to raise up in the appropriate time. So this is the story of David and Goliath. And we've seen a lot as we've gone through it, but let me see if I can tie it up for us very, very quickly. Three things to take away. Number one, this story teaches us, first and foremost, that as the people of God, we should exult in the glory of God. As the people of God, we should exult in the glory of God. This is not so much a story about a giant, but a story about God's glory. When we go back and read the chapter, what we discover is the word defy or ridicule or mock, depending on the translation, occurs six times in the passage. It's sprinkled all throughout the chapter, from verse 10 all the way through verse 45. And that's the driving concern of the passage, God's glory. Will the living God be ridiculed? Will he be mocked? Will he be defied? And David's concern was for God's glory. And I wonder, is that our concern today? Are we driven by a passion for the glory of God? Are we willing to toe the line for the glory of God? This lesson teaches us to be passionate about God's glory. Secondly, this lesson in David's life teaches us that we must rely on God's power. David won this fight by God's power. Ultimately, God's power is at work in order to see his glory proclaimed. God is a passionate defender of his glory. And in his power, he will seek to make his glory known. And what we learn in the New Testament is by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we too can see God at work. As he longs to see his glory exalted and defended and displayed in our lives, delighted in by us as people. How? As we rely on him. As we look to him. As we look to him in faith and trust in him to provide, just as David did here in 1 Samuel 17. And then the third thing I would leave you with, the last thing tonight, is that ultimately 1 Samuel 17 is a reason for us to celebrate God's champion. To celebrate God's champion. And here in 1 Samuel 17, it may appear that David is the ultimate hero of the story, but that's not the case. 1 Samuel 17 is really a gospel story. It's a story about the true son, the greater son of David. It's about the shepherd of our souls. It's about the son who was sent by his father to come into this world, to check in on us, to toe the line and defend the glory of God against the enemy of sin. And in the most unusual way, just as God used David as a shepherd boy with a sling to defeat this great champion of Goliath in this battle, in the most unusual way, God would send his son, a promised king, who would come and defeat our greatest enemy. In the most unusual way, by sending him to the cross without a sword in his hand, but by laying down his life. And the wonderful truth about that gospel is that while Jesus did it all, we get to share in the victory. You know who we are in the story of 1 Samuel 17? We're the soldiers of Israel at the end who come running along behind David after the giant has fallen dead and his head has been severed from his body, and we go and plunder all the spoils of the enemy. That's the victory God has won and given to us. That's the story of David and Goliath. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Father, we thank you that you have sent your son into this world to defeat our great enemy. And Father, by the power of his gospel, we may know your glory. So Father, help us to live in that. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to remember that always. And Father, I pray for these who are before me. Lord, I pray that they would keep their eyes fixed upon you above. I pray they would walk in your paths of righteousness. Pray they would be instruments of righteousness in your hands. And Father, if it's your will that we should gather this next Lord's Day, let us come eager and longing to sing your praises, to hear your word proclaimed, to gaze upon your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.